Our Father in heaven, we continue before thee, grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, of the terror that would have filled the heart of the disciples as they would watch as their Savior and Lord was asleep in that boat. And it appears as if he didn't care about what they were going through. And they were fighting a storm, and it seemed like they were fighting it alone. But as the Lord would wake up, he'd be able to rebuke the storm, say, "Peace, be still." And he'd be able to tell the disciples that they had little faith. We think, Lord, of ourselves sometimes when we go through great storms in our lives. It appears sometimes that in our little vessel we turn and look at the Savior and it seems as if he's sleeping. Sometimes we wonder, does he care? But we realize that his eye is on the sparrow and we know that he loves us and he cares in every moment of our lives. The times of joy and the times of sorrow, the times when we feel all alone, we realize that the Savior is right by our side. We pray, Lord, that we may not be marked with little faith in the times of our storms. Help us, Lord, to be able to realize that the one who is asleep there in the boat doesn't need to be awake in order to keep the universe in its order, for he is God. He's the one who is in control of not only the universe, which for him is something so small, but he's also in control of our eternal destiny because he died on the cross for our sin. We're thankful that we can put our faith in him because of that. We're thankful too, Lord, for the gospel that has gone forth today in its simplicity and clarity. And just like there was a Philippian jailer so many years ago who accepted Christ as his personal Savior, he realized that he needed to have a Savior. We pray, Lord, for those who are here today, that in simple faith they may be able to come to know Christ as Savior. We think of those who may be doubting their salvation today. Make clear to them, we pray, these truths. Help them, Lord, to be able to not have rest until they know what they've heard from God, whether or not they're saved. We pray, Lord, that if they discover that they're not saved, that they will not push this aside, but they'll make this matter straight with thee while there's yet time. So, Lord, we put ourselves before thee, casting our cares upon thee. We think of this ministry meeting that is before us. We also know that we cannot move forward without the help of our God. And so we cast ourselves in thy hands, in thy Son's precious name. Amen. Job.
Vamos a empezar en el libro de Job, el Antiguo Testamento. Job capítulo 1, versículo 7. Bueno, voy a leer 6 y 7. Job chapter 1, I'm going to read 6 and 7. I'm going to look at a couple of verses that will set the tone to the question that is before us. This is the second question with regard to angels. So we got a couple of questions in regarding angels, and that's why I'm covering this topic. Starting with verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." I just want to stop right there. I do not believe that the sons of God are angels. I believe the sons of God here in this context are actually remnant people. People who have gathered together like we, the remnant people today, gathered together. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed that we should be called the sons of God." If you're saved today, we're called the sons of God. We were gathered together today. It says that in the day when the sons of God were present and they had gathered themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." He's going to and fro on the earth and he's walking. He's walking. 1 Peter chapter 5. Primero de Pedro, capítulo 5. Versículo 8. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion." Now look at what he's doing still. Walking. He was walking in Job, and he's still walking today. "Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Apocalipsis, Revelation, capítulo 12, versículo 7. Now we're going to go to a future day, Revelation in chapter 12. In verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael, which we believe to be Michael the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil, and the dragon fought and his angels. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today, and we'll be adding a lot more scripture to this study as well. The question that had come in is a question with regard to why do angels have rank? Attached to the same card was a question that says, is it true that is it true that Archangel Michael is the new high-ranking angel after Satan was demoted to hell? Two very good questions. Just so that you have a general idea as to the flow of the message today, we're going to be taking a look at angels and their rank first, because that has to do with the first part of the question, angels' angelic rank. Then we're going to take the second question and we're going to divide it into two different sections, starting with the last section about Satan and his fall. And then we're going to be taking a look, finishing up with the Archangel Michael, to see if we can put all of this together. One of the reasons why I feel it is important for us to take some time on this is because we don't hear very much ministry with regard to angels. So starting off, why do angels have rank? One of the first questions that we could ask ourselves here is, do angels have rank? Do they have rank? We assume them to have rank. Now, when you study the topic of angels and you read different authors when it comes to this topic of angels, you're going to notice that they'll always try to give you a sort of a rank, starting at the top and then it goes all the way down to the bottom and everything that lands up in between in this ranking of angels. Two things I found. One is, a lot of these lists contradict each other sometimes in different areas. There's not any two lists that are exactly alike that I have actually found. That's one. And number two is, nobody has taken their list and has actually given me a book and a chapter and a verse next to the list to say, this is actually from the Bible where I got this rank of angels, starting from way up here, going to way down here, and everything in between. Why didn't they do that? Well, because when you come to the Bible and you study the Bible, you're going to discover that there is no such list in the Bible. There's no list in the Bible which says this is the highest ranking angel, this is the lowest ranking angel, and these are the ones that fall in between. We can't find that. However, when we do come to the Bible, we do find that God is a God of order. And we do find in the Bible, as we're going to be noticing later on, that there is a very, very good chance that there are ranks among the angels. And we're going to be seeing that a little bit later on. So it wouldn't surprise me one bit that there are ranks or ranking as far as angelic hosts are concerned. For example, Michael the Archangel, he is said to have angels. We just read about it here in Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. So right there, you can assume that Michael has charge over an army of angels that are under him. What would that mean? It would mean position. It would mean rank. There we can assume that Michael has a position higher, no doubt, than other angels that would exist. Exactly the hierarchy, though, we cannot necessarily find in Scripture. So that to answer the question, do angels have rank, I would say yes. I believe that the Bible would indicate that yes, that is absolutely true. Then why do they have rank? Well, I guess in a nutshell, I can answer that question by saying that God is a God of order. God is a God of order. When you take a look at the kind of God that we have, he's put things down in a particular order. Let's look at a couple of those in the Bible. There's order in God's assembly. You see, we can't just decide how we want to do it. We have to come to the Bible and find out what God's order is in the Word of God. And then when we come to the Bible, then we set up the order according to Scripture. Why is it that we have only one loaf and not a whole bunch of little wafers or crackers? It's because it says when he took the loaf, singular. He had one loaf, we have one loaf. God has an order, and it's our responsibility to follow that order. Why don't we have a lot of little cups? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, singular. And because he took the cup, singular, we have one cup. We're following his order. When it came to Noah building the ark there in the Old Testament, God had given him an order. You're going to go and get gopher wood. And you're going to get the gopher wood, and you're going to build the ark this high, this wide, this amount of stories. You're going to have one door. You're going to have one window. And God gave them the order it was supposed to be made in. And Noah was to build that ark in God's order. When it came to the tabernacle there in the Old Testament, God gave Moses his order and how it was going to be used. You're going to have fine twined linen. You're going to have blue and purple and scarlet. You're going to have the laver here. You're going to have gold. You're going to have silver. You're going to have acacia wood. You're going to have bronze and et cetera, et cetera. God gave the order. Same thing when it comes to the assembly. God gives the order when it comes together. So God is a God of order, and we can see that when it comes to the assembly. This particular verse has to do with an assembly meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. God wants the assembly meetings to function in order. And when they function in order, that gives him great pleasure. You get to the end of the chapter there in verse 40, and it's going to have the same idea there too. Let all things be done decently and in order. You see, God is a God of order. And so consequently, when it came to him making the angels, God is a God of order. We can then assume that God would also have an order for them as well, as far as rank is concerned. Not only is God a God of order when it comes to the assembly, but God is a God of order when it comes to creation and the family. He's the one who designed the family. The government doesn't design the family. The government's the one who says how the family should operate. It's God. He's the one who put it together in the first place. Let me give you an example when it comes to the family. The Word of God tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see the order there. The husband is the head. You see, and some ladies, they think to themselves, that man is the head of the home. That man who leaves his socks on the floor, he doesn't get a glass when it comes to drinking the milk. He drinks it right out of the canister. That man, well, you can list a whole lot of other stuff. You mean he's the one who's the head of the house? That's what it says. Should have thought of that before he got married. He's the one who's the head of the home. You see, here's the thing, is it's not a difference between, you know, smart and not smart, or pain tolerance or not pain tolerance. You see, oftentimes women are a whole lot smarter than men, and women tend to mature a whole lot faster, and women tend to have a higher pain tolerance than men do too. Men tend to wind a whole lot quicker than ladies do. Ladies kind of just grit and bear and let it keep going. But see, guys are oftentimes wimps once you get down underneath the skin, right? But God is going to decide between a man and a woman, and who is he going to decide to be the leader of the home? God happened to choose the man. He says, the husband, and I want you to notice that he didn't suggest this. He didn't say, well, men, it's a good thing, it would be a good idea if you step up to the plate and become the head of your home. He didn't say that. God is stating, it's just a statement of fact. The husband is the head of the home. He's the head of the wife. It's just a statement of fact. Even as Christ is the head of the church. You see, God didn't suggest to his son, you know, it'd be nice if you were the head of the church. It wasn't like that. He is the head of the church. And just as he is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the home. And that's how. So here's my point. God has put an order when it comes to the assembly. God has put an order when it has come to the house. How about the children? Ephesians 6:1, the kids in the Sunday school class know this verse by memory. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When the children learn to obey, there's order. They recognize that the authority in the home is mom and dad, and what they say, I will do. And as I obey them, I'm obeying God, because I'm following God's order. The very next verse is going to be talking about the fact that they should honor their father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, the idea of honoring them. Do you know, when a child... When mom says, go make your bed, and the child rolls his eyes and that's not honor. That's not honor. You see? Now, the child might go and make the bed. Oh, yeah. They did verse 1, but they didn't do verse 2. Verse 2 is where they go and make the bed with a good attitude. And when they're done making the bed, they come back to mom and they say, Mom, is there something else I can do? That's honor. That's honor. Where respectfully they obey, and I'm going to take up this charge because mom has told me or dad has told me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Going back to my central point, God is a God of order. God is the one who put order in the marriage. God is the one who put order in the family. God is the one who put order when it came to the assembly as well. Moving right along, or else I'm not going to finish today. God has placed order when it comes to creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Take a look at those words that are highlighted right there, because we're going to see that when sin came in, there was problems right in this area. Thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice the order that is in that verse. God in creation has placed order. However, when sin came in, look at what kind of order went to the other side. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is also organized. The enemy also has rank. The enemy also has put together their battle plan, and it's a battle plan that is against your life. He wants to destroy you. But originally, these were all beings that were created by God for his glory and for his purposes, and God put them together, yes. So he put them together in a manner where there was rank. Do angels have rank? I would say the short answer to that is yes. Why do they have rank? Because God is a God of order. However, let's move on to, as we take a look at the second part of this question here. Is it true that Archangel Michael is the new high-ranking angel after Satan was demoted to hell? I just want to point something out right here. At the moment, Satan is not in hell. At the moment, Satan is on the earth. And we looked at that when it came to Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Where is the devil today? The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You see, Satan is on the planet right now. He's not yet in hell. However, Satan can only be in one place at one time because he's not omnipresent like God is. You see? So if he's in Africa right now, he's not in the United States. And if he's in Mexico, he's not in Canada. You see what I mean? So Satan is not omnipresent like God is. He can only be in one place at one time. However, that's why he has to walk to and fro in the earth, because he can only be in one place at one time. So he's going all over the planet. That's where the devil is today. He's not in hell right now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. These are the verses we read at the beginning. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Presently, he is on this planet. Could he have visited this Norco? Absolutely. Could he have visited a meeting in Mexico sometime today? Absolutely. Could he have visited some other meeting, some other place? Absolutely. Absolutely. He has a keen interest in Christians, especially because he wants to destroy you. If he can destroy your testimony, then it's a good chance your family is not going to get saved, as we've already been hearing today. It's really important, because if Satan can mess you up, then the rest of your family can say, you see, what you got is not any better than what I have. What you have is not any better than what I have. You know, just a case in point on the side. Sometimes when one Christian falls into sin, not only does he fall into sin, but there's a whole bunch of other people who've been looking up to that particular Christian, and then all of a sudden all these other people get discouraged, and they also just kind of slide back and they say, well, what's the use? Brethren and sisters, it's important for us as Christians. It's important for us as Christians to encourage one another. But listen, don't get discouraged. Your sight should go beyond the person who stands behind the microphone on the platform. Your eyes should go beyond and see Christ, who will never fall and who will never falter, who will always stand. And because he stands, you stand. I'm going to tell you something. I'm only human too. If I was to fall tomorrow, would you fall? Would you fall? I hope not. Because your eyes need to be beyond me. Your eyes need to be on Christ and who he is. He's the one where you get your strength and your reason for moving forward, not from me, from him. That's very important. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not in hell yet. He is actually on this earth. However, we notice that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, we're going to be taking a look at the devil in the future. it says about him there, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is during the time of the millennium. The millennium period, when the devil is going to be cast into hell and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years in this world. At this time, during these 1,000 years, yes, Satan will be bound and he will be in hell at that time. But you get to the next verse, in verse 3. It says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, that Satan, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he might be loosed a little season. After 1,000 years, Satan, yeah, will then come back out of hell. So there's a little perspective on where Satan is right now, but he is condemned to hell. He is eventually going to go to hell. However, where are his fallen angels? Where are his fallen angels? Well, we have to go to the Bible to figure that one out. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, actually, why don't you turn there? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I want to show you something. Verse 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Okay, now these are the fallen angels, but where did he put them? But cast them down to hell. Where are the fallen angels? It says right here. So he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. For how long? To be reserved unto judgment. The fallen angels, it says, were cast down to hell. That's where they are. Now, some people will say, well, if you take a look at this in context, you're going to notice that it's talking about the flood, and you're going to notice that these were the angels that got involved with men back in Genesis in chapter 6. I just want to say that I don't necessarily subscribe to that, and I'm going to tell you why right now. This is why I had you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you have the fallen angels. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. In verse 5, you have Noah in the ark. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah and 8 persons, and so on and so on. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. What I'm going to suggest to you here is there's 3 separate events taking place here. There's the falling of the angels, there's Noah and the ark in Genesis in chapter 6, and then you have Sodom and Gomorrah of Genesis chapter 19. Falling angels, which is alluded to in Revelation in chapter 12. Noah and the ark, which is alluded to, are given to us in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah, which is given to us in Genesis chapter 19. 3 separate things. Not the angels that came down during the time of Noah. How do I know that? Look at the end of verse 4. It says, judgment, semicolon, and. You see the transition between the fallen angels and Noah? A semicolon and the word and. Take a look at the transition between verse 5 and 6. Semicolon, and. The same transition is right there. There are 3 separate events taking place here. Angels fell, Noah and the ark, Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's 3 separate examples. Why am I pointing this out? Because a lot of people are going to tell us that what happened during the time of Noah and the ark was that the fallen angels came down from heaven and they intermarried with men. And for that reason, there were born Nephilim unto them at that time. There were giants in the land. And so there were these part angels, part humans that roamed the earth at that time, is what they're going to try to teach us. But I just want to say this, that is not biblical. That is not biblical. The fallen angels did not come from heaven and did not marry amongst men to create these angel men at that time period, which are labeled, many people label them, Nephilim. Why am I so dogmatic about that? I'll tell you why. Because in Genesis in chapter 1, God created the heaven and the earth. And when he created the heaven and the earth, he set a pattern that has been taking place since Genesis 1 to 2016 today. That pattern is that every creature that he has created was going to give birth after its kind. That's a pattern that has not broke today. Now, grant you have different kinds of dogs. Okay, maybe the wolf, the dog, and the coyote all came from one ancestor. I get that, but they're all of the same kind. And different kinds of fish, and because of the genetics that have been passed down, you're able to breed them, and they become different kind of fish, but they're still fish. Okay, everything still comes from its kind. Okay, but you never get a hummingbird out of an elephant, because it's a different kind. The pattern is that they've always produced after their kind. God created men, and God created angels. And God said that there was a pattern that was going to happen. They were going to produce after their kind. Men were going to produce men. People were going to produce people. Now, we have a lot of different kind of people. We have a lot of different nationalities. We have tall people. We have short people. We have cute people. We have ugly people. We've got all kinds of people. But people have never produced anything other than people. That's it. God also created angels. But they're of a different kind. They're not a humankind. You see, if they were a humankind, then angels would be able to get saved. Salvation would be offered to them. Why? Because they're human. They're man, just like you and me. But I want to tell you something. Angels can never get saved. Why can they never get saved? Because they're not part of mankind. You and I are part of mankind. Angels are not part of mankind. Therefore, an angel, being a separate kind, cannot intermarry and produce offspring with man, because there's two separate kinds. You can't get a doorbell and a hummingbird and get a humdinger in the middle. That doesn't work that way, okay? You can't mate an elephant and a rat. That would be weird. But anyway, they're two separate kinds. So consequently, I don't believe that what this is talking about was the Nephilim and how that the God came down in Genesis 6 and condemned them and sent them off to hell. I don't believe that. It says here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them where? Down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to preserve unto judgment. Where are they right now? They're down in a real place called hell. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. Here it is again. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. How long? Unto the judgment of the great day. You say, well, I thought angels were fallen angels running all over the earth right now. According to the Bible, it tells me that God has sent them down to hell. However, in Revelation chapter 12, it says, and the great dragon, that's the devil, was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which devoureth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, in a future day, because this is talking about the tribulation time in Genesis, or rather Revelation chapter 12, it's the tribulation time, you have the devil together with his angels, and together they're coming on this earth. What a powerful time that is going to be. I'm glad we are not going to be around to be able to see that. You say, but wait a second. Wasn't there people in the Bible who were demon-possessed? Wasn't there people in the Bible? Yeah, well, here's an example of one. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. You say, well, he cast seven devils. Can I propose to you that devils and evil spirits are different than angels? Okay? Angels, I believe, have spirits. You have a spirit and I have a spirit, but we're not angels. But devils and demons and those types of spirits are different than angels. And let me just show you one of the greatest distinctions between the two. When you read about demonic spirits in the New Testament, you're going to notice that they're always wanting to indwell a body. They're always wanting to go and possess somebody. Why? Because they don't have a physical body of their own. And they want to go possess this person or that person. And here in this case, you have Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils were cast. The Lord had cast seven devils out of her. However, when you come to angels in the Bible, they already have a physical appearance. The spirit of an angel already has a body or a physical appearance, whereas these spirits do not. And I think that is a primary difference between what you would call an evil spirit or a devil and an angel himself. So from what I can gather from Scripture, the fallen angels have gone to hell, but that there are demons and evil spirits that still roam the world. And Ephesians in chapter 6 is talking about the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world who are against the Christian. Those would be the demonic forces, the evil spirits, the devils that are against you and against me. However, the fallen angels themselves, I believe them to have now be already in hell. With that all put together, the idea of Satan and his fall out of heaven, right now he is not presently in hell, but he's roaming the earth. I believe the fallen angels are in hell. There are demons, however, by the millions, probably more like by the billions, that are floating around this planet. But to answer that question, yes, I believe that's where Satan is right now on the planet. But moving right along, taking a look at the first part of the question there, what is an archangel? We remember how that the word angel in and of itself was defined as a messenger, okay? When you put the word archangel, put the word arch in front of the word angel, it's actually a chief messenger. Here's another reason why I believe that angels, yes, do have some sort of a rank among them, because you have a chief messenger here, and his name is Michael. Michael, the archangel. Let's take a little look at who is Michael in the Bible. We see him a couple of times doing different things, and by looking at what he does, we can get a little idea as to who he is. Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. That's the verse that we read in the beginning. Here it says Michael and his angels. Why? Because he's a chief angel or chief messenger, fought against the dragon, which is the devil, and the dragon fought and his angels. Wow. Michael the archangel has the ability, has the authority, and has the power to be able to start war against our greatest enemy, the devil himself. And not only against the devil face to face, but against all of the hosts of fallen angels. Wow. That's got to be one powerful angel. To be able to do that, Michael has got to be one powerful angel. And he's got to have a lot of power and control over and authority over his angels, Michael's angels, or the angels that are under his authority. When you also take a look at Michael the archangel, you find him again in Jude chapter 1. And you're going to find that there Michael the archangel is contending with the devil as they were disputing about the body of Moses. So again, here's Michael the archangel. He's taking the front place and he's face to face with our greatest enemy, the devil himself. So what am I trying to point out here is that Michael the archangel, chief messenger, is one who has very, very high rank in heaven. And he also is one who is very, very powerful as well. So trying to get back to our question, is it true that Archangel Michael is the new high-ranking angel after Satan was demoted to hell? Hopefully after that review, the question is going to make a little bit more sense. Is he the new high-ranking angel after Satan fell out of heaven? That's an absolute I don't know. I have no idea. I don't think so. The Bible really doesn't tell us that the place that Lucifer took when he was in heaven actually changed or was given to somebody else. For all we know, there's a vacant seat in heaven, what Lucifer used to take. That when Lucifer fell, he left an empty spot. That's all we know. Maybe God put Michael there, I don't know. Maybe Michael is one of the highest angels. Maybe he's higher than cherubim or seraphim, or assuming that they're angels as well. We looked at that before. We don't know. We don't know if Michael is actually the highest one. But one thing we do know about Satan, and when he was called Lucifer in heaven above, is he was one that was shining, and he had a lot of power and authority and greatness. Who gave him all that? God did, right? I mean, beautiful to look upon, but God gave him all of that authority. But taking everything that God gave him, he became self-centered. Look at all of who I am, and look at how great I am, and look at my position and my power and the authority that I have. Look at my greatness. And when he became self-centered, he fell out of heaven. You know, what I find interesting about this is, what would Lucifer have been without God? Without God, Lucifer wouldn't even exist. And without God, Lucifer wouldn't have had all of the beauty and glory that he had in heaven. He would be nothing. He'd be nothing. But he looked at what God gave him, not what he acquired himself, what God gave him, and that puffed him up with pride. Maybe there's some among us here and you're more talented when it comes to drawing than others. Maybe there's some of us here and you're more talented when it comes to mathematics than others. Maybe there's some of us here and you're more sociable than others. Maybe there's some of us here, and we have a strength that goes out and beyond somebody else that's around us. Like Lucifer, let me just stop and ask you, where would you be if it wasn't for God? You wouldn't exist. And what about that talent, that unique talent that you have that makes you stand out above the crowd? You're better in this particular area than most other people over here. What about that unique talent, that little precious jewel that you have? Where would that be without God? What Lucifer should have done is turned around in humble thanksgiving to the Lord. I don't deserve the glory that has been given to me, but thank God this is what he's given to me. And not only has he given me this glory, but along with it, he's given me a solemn responsibility to occupy a station in heaven. And I want to fulfill that station the way God would have me fulfill it, for his honor and for his glory. Had Lucifer had that kind of attitude, he probably never would have fallen out of heaven. Had he respected what God had given him, you know, those of us as Christians here, we should analyze our lives too. That little area where you might stand out before everybody else and think that you're extra special because of that particular area of your life. Don't forget that without God, you wouldn't have that special talent, that special ability, that special gift. And whatever that special something is in your life, it's important for us to do what Lucifer should have done. Humbly thank God that he has given us this responsibility and this talent or this gift or whatever it might be, and to be able to turn around and use what God gave us for his honor and for his glory, and realize I'm nothing without God, but oh man, what a wonderful privilege it would be for God to use that little extra talent in my life for him, and for his glory. Lucifer raised himself up with pride, and that's why he fell out of heaven. And as far as an opportunity to be saved and be brought back in fellowship among God, it's not going to happen. He can't be saved. Where would you and I be if we made a mistake once and that was it? We could no longer be in God's presence. Where would you and I be? We wouldn't be here today. What an amazing thing to be able to come back to the Lord and ask forgiveness for our sin, and for him to be able to reach his hand out and say, I forgive you, let's keep going. Continue walking in the light as he is in the light, so that there would be fellowship one with another. Because that's not a privilege that he gives just to anybody. He gives it to you and to me. And I want to stand right here before you and tell you this. I think Lucifer would have deserved the ability to repent far more than you or me. He sinned once. Once. And it wasn't to you and I, we can get proud very easily. He just got proud right out of heaven. And no return. I want to tell you, he deserves more repentance than I do. I don't deserve it. But when God was going to offer the plan of salvation, it's amazing to me that he stepped past all of the heavenly host, the angelic host, the demonic hosts, and he went right to where you and I were so undeserving and said, that's who I'm going to choose for myself. That is who I'm going to love, and that's who I'm going to save. That's what's humbling. That's what's amazing. Thank God for it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the word of God. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for our sin, that he died so that we could be set free from sin. We realize, though, as saved and on our way to heaven, that the prince of the power of the air would like to blind our hearts and our minds, as Ephesians chapter 2 would teach us, We've been quickened from those things, but he'd like to come in and bring us back into our past existence. We realize he can't take our salvation away, but how true it is he can take our testimony away before our family who looks on when it comes to this question of salvation. How true it is that he can take our confidence away and even take away our faith. We pray that we may be strong in this warfare to move forward in the things of God and for thy glory. These things that we have covered today, we feel like we're only scratching the surface in an understanding of this area. And there's a lot about angels that the Bible is completely silent about. We realize, though, the Word of God was given to us for our spiritual edification. And we pray, Lord, that what we have learned from it today might be for exactly that, our spiritual growth and our edification, realizing that out of all of thy creation, we, the least deserving, have been touched by the very love of God. So, Lord, we give thee thanks for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray thy blessing upon our conversation as Christians and fellowship that we have the one with the other throughout the remainder of this day. In thy Son's worthy and most precious name, amen.